Okay. All right. Good evening. All right, we're going to get started with our study now. Tonight's study is going to be looking at the signs in the Bible. The sign of the Son of Man, particularly, is going to be the focus. And the Bible talks about two signs, and we'll take a look at that. Okay. We read of these two signs back in Exodus. We read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 8, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will not believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto the voice that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." So it shall become judgment. And the water, of course, is referencing, figuratively speaking, of the gospel, the word of God. It'll become judgment upon them. And these two signs, the first sign that we're going to see here in Exodus, one identifies with the death and resurrection of Christ, and the second one relates to the death and the resurrection of the body of Christ in the New Testament era. We read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 17, "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." And the rod, of course, identifies with the Word of God. It identifies with the law. The sign shall be in the Word. In Exodus chapter 4, a few verses later, we read in verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And so again, we know that this is a picture of the body of Christ, where the commandment is to let my son go. We know that there is an assault upon the church, and has been throughout the whole New Testament era, and now God at the end of the world during the Great Tribulation is going to send judgment, and the same kind of picture, let my son go, let my son Israel go. It's the body of Christ is the focus, and God sends a famine and pestilence, and eventually, of course, Satan himself as a judgment. He looses Satan onto the church, and he removes his candlestick. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 4, we read, "But Pharaoh said, But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." And of course, again, this is a picture of the end of the world, even though it is a picture, of course, of something that has taken place, a historical fact that has taken place back in the days, I think it was about 1500 B.C. or 1600 B.C., if I recall the right date. Now, going back, Exodus chapter 7, looking at verse 10, we read of the first sign. "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord hath commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." And the rod identifies with the word of God, and particularly correction by the law or judgment. That's the picture of the rod, but it identifies with the word, and Christ, of course, is that word. In verse 11, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they did in like manner with their enchantment, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. To swallow up is in the Bible is usually a picture of going down into hell. And we know, as we look into the Bible, we read in Isaiah chapter 25, in verse 8, how the Lord has swallowed up death in victory. We read in verse 8 of Isaiah 25, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Jehovah. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So this first sign is a picture of Christ coming to swallow up death in victory, to pay the cost. And the Lord does liken his second return as coming and work of salvation in this world. The sign that he gives is the sign of Jonah, and this first sign does indeed focus in on that sign. It's a sign of the salvation, the work that Christ has done, and he likens this how as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But before we look a little deeper into that, let's look at the latter sign. We see another sign that's spoken of back in Exodus, and we read about that in Exodus chapter 14, verse 16, where we read, "But lift up thou thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea." And this, of course, again, this is a picture of Israel coming out of Egypt, and it also identifies with the end of the world, coming out of Egypt. The Lord likens the church as Sodom and Egypt. We read about that in Revelation chapter 11, when the two witnesses are killed, and it speaks about. And God relates the idea of even the same place where our Lord was crucified. And here again, the body of Christ, is killed. And the dead body layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. So God is identifying Egypt and this language with the end of the world. And here we are to lift up the rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And that rod that is being lifted up is Christ himself. It is the word of God. And it is judgment at the same time. And what happens? The sea divides, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I beheld, verse 17, "And I beheld, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptian, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all the host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed, and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camps of the Egyptian and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud." And we know that the cloud identifies with the cloud of witnesses. It's a body of Christ. It's the body of believers. "And it was darkness unto them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry land, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptian pursued, and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire of the cloud, and trouble the host of the Egyptians. And so here again, we're going to see the picture here in Exodus where the Egyptians are swallowed up by the sea. The walls of water comes down and swallows them up. And again, the sea, we know, identifies with the world that is heading for hell. And they are swallowed up by hell, swallowed up by the world, heading to hell. And we know that the unsaved in the churches today, the corporate body, identifies with the world. They have another gospel. They have another Jesus. And that, of course, is what is in picture. Again, also what we see when the two rods that were cast down, I think it was two rods that were cast down to the Lord's one rod that he sent Aaron and Moses to cast down. And Aaron and Moses' rod swallows up the other two rods. It's interesting that God uses, I believe it's the two in that case. There were two rods. There were two other individuals. And two identifies with the church. But anyway, they're coming with a rod. They're coming with something that they are claiming to have power and to be the true gospel. And it's another rod, another Jesus. And that's what's in view there. But here, as we look into the latter sign, and we see how the children of Israel shall go through the dry land into the midst of the sea, and the Lord speaks of the sea being held back by an east wind. And this east wind causing the sea to go back here in Exodus 14 is also the same wind that the Lord uses, we read in Exodus 10, prior to Pharaoh letting the children of Israel go, the Lord sends in a plague into the land with the east wind. And we read about this in Exodus chapter 10, verse 13. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. And again, the rod is the word of God. The land of Egypt is identifying with the corporate church. And the Lord brought forth the east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. You see, by God's word, God has brought judgment upon the church. And here we know that the locust is a picture of the false prophets and the false teachers. And again, we read of the locusts in Revelations chapter 9, which is the fifth trumpet, which is the loosing of Satan when the bottomless pit is opened. God opens it and looses Satan. And out comes, of course, this great smoke is the smoke of a great furnace. And out of the smoke come the locusts. And the locusts identify with the false teachers and the false preachers. And it is brought to by the east wind. And by the same judgment that God is bringing in to bring judgment upon the church, by the same word, he is also bringing deliverance. So this east wind, I think, gives us a picture of the Holy Spirit bringing judgment, and at the same time forcing deliverance onto the children of Israel, forcing against the hand of the enemy, and bringing deliverance of the body of Christ, the children of Israel. We know that Israel is Christ. Israel is my son, the Bible tells us. And we are the children of Israel. We are the body of Christ. Let's see if there's another particular verse we can look at here. Okay, well, I think we'll just leave it there. There's some other verses, but well, there is one other. We read in the kings of the east coming in, and that might identify with the east wind. I'm not too sure on that, but let's look at these verses. It does identify with the drying up of the great river Euphrates in Book of Revelations, chapter 16. We read in verse 12. And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And that's, of course, is the false gospel, bringing another God, another Jesus, a Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit, but of course it is the spirit of Antichrist. It is an unholy spirit. It is another Jesus, and it is not the Creator. It is not the Father. But nevertheless, it comes out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and a dragon. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. So here is the idea of these kings coming out of the east, and I think that might identify with the idea of the east wind from the standpoint that there is judgment coming from the east, and it is God who calls in this judgment. It is God who calls in the birds or the fowls of the air, as you read about in Revelations, concerning judgment that God is sending, creating a great supper feast for them. And we read again in Matthew 24, and I think in Luke and in Mark, where it talks about where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the carcass is the dead church, and the eagles, of course, is the false prophet and the false teacher. The east wind also scatters. We read in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15, because my people hath gotten me, that they have burned incense, they've forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their way from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So again, this east wind, or this coming out of the east, is not good news. It is bad news. It is judgment. God is sending in judgment. And with the same judgment, he's using the judgment that he's sending in also as a vehicle of saving, a vehicle of delivering his people. We read, let's look at maybe one other, two others. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 12, we read, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. And okay, hang on 1 second. Okay, John and Sue, I see you got a hat on, and Dave, keep an eye on the text chat and what's going on out there, please. Back into Hosea chapter 13, verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of the children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and the women with the child shall be ripped up. So here God again is bringing the judgment, and we see the picture of the east wind bringing judgment. And the Lord says, this is the wind of the Lord. This is the judgment of the Lord that he is bringing in, and shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. And hang on 1 second. Let me just check something here. Okay. All right. And The fountain shall be dried up by this east wind that the wind of the Lord brings in, and Samaria shall be desolate because she has rebelled. And in this case here, Samaria is a picture of the corporate body. It will be desolate. The Lord will not be there. The gospel, the true gospel, will not be there. The light of the gospel, the candle, will not be there, because she has rebelled, and God shall fall by the sword. I mean, they shall fall by the sword. God shall send the sword in, and they shall fall by the sword. So the east wind, again, is a picture of judgment that God is sending in. And it also is a wind of deliverance at the same time, because it parts the sea, and that the children of Israel are able to pass on to the other side, a picture of being delivered. So this second sign identifies with the end of the world. It is the latter sign. And the earlier sign, the first sign, identifies with the deliverance of the work of Christ, the salvation that God has prepared. As we've read in Isaiah 25, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And this is at a time that God has said here in Isaiah chapter 25 that he will swallow up death in victory. And it is at the cross where Christ has swallowed up death in victory. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where God is focusing in on these on this time back in Exodus. We read in verse 1, and God is focusing in here particularly at the end of the world, but he is identifying it with this time period in Exodus, with Jannes and Jambres, or Jambres, which are those two who withstood Moses. And this is where I believe I got the information that there were two individuals, two sorcerers, two rods. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinents, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Isn't it interesting? God has listed all these things and then says that they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And what is the power of God? It is his word. They deny the word of God. But they have a form of godliness. They claim to be the children of God. They claim to be bringing the word and standing upon the word. Yet they deny the power. They deny the word. And it's only an appearance. We read about this also in Revelation chapter 9, with the picture of the locust coming up, and it talks about them having heads, and it goes on to that they're wearing crowns as if they were crowns of gold. And so they appear to be the kings of the King of Kings. They appear to have salvation. They appear to be of the kingdom of God. They have a form of godliness. But the Lord says, from such, verse 5, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now here God is liking this back in the days of Moses. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So again, here God is identifying these two individuals back with Moses as being the individuals who cast down their rods, and where Christ swallowed them up in victory. And he is identifying that also with the end of the world. Now, the first sign we read about in the New Testament, we read about is Jonas, the sign of Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, we read, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Now, they were looking for proof that Christ was something. They were looking for proof for their faith, and God's not going to give them proof, but he does give us signs for the purpose of the body of Christ to know the times, and that's the key. The signs that God gives is that we will know the times, to know that this is the right time. That's why we read about in Matthew 24, when the disciples asked, what will be the sign of the end, and the end of the world, and your coming, and so on. We read through Matthew 24, and finally in around, I think it's verse 30, where the Lord says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And that sign of the Son of Man is only seen in heaven. Those in the kingdom of heaven are able to see it. But the world doesn't see it. This is a sign given to the body of Christ to know that we are in the time, to know that this indeed is the time, that this is the end of the world, that we have come into the hour of judgment, and the timing that the Lord should reveal himself in all of his glory. So, first sign, Jonas was a sign. So we read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, "And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly," and this word belly is the word womb, and this this is a big fish that God speaks about. It also is the same word in the Old Testament, identifies with a sea monster. It's something that comes up out of the sea. And I believe that we can identify this with the beast that comes up out of the sea in Revelation, just like we will identify the beast that comes up out of the earth in Revelation with the picture of the end of the world, with Satan coming up out of the world in one hand, coming up out of the sea, and coming up out of the church in the other hand, coming up out of the earth. The earth identifies with the church. It is figurative language. It is the word gay. It is the word that God uses as the fields, the place, the planting, the place, the vineyard, the place that is watered, the place that he sends the clouds and the morning dew, and so on. It is the place where the gospel is planted and nourished and grown. And at some point, the Lord says that the beast is going to come up out of that earth. And we read about that beast coming up out of that earth in Revelation chapter 9, when the Lord opens up the bottomless pit, and out comes Satan. Out comes all of his, the darkness comes up out of the pit, the Bible tells us. And of all the false prophets and false teachers come with him. And we get another picture of this again when the Lord calls for the great supper feast, also later on in Revelation. And so we get the two pictures: Satan coming up out of the world, coming up out of the sea; Satan coming up out of the church, out of the earth. And God is likening these two things, identifying one with the Old Testament, and how Satan has come up out of the world, and how Christ has overcome Satan, and we see the picture of Christ leaving the church desolate in Matthew 23. And then he likens these things to the end of the world. He likens again a picture of the beast, and being in the whale's belly, in this case in the belly of the beast. And we get the picture of coming up out of the earth, because that's the second sign, which is the Son of Man coming up out of the earth. Let's finish reading this, and we'll look into the Matthew 24. "For as Jonas was 3 days," when Matthew 12, verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly," and that word belly identifies with the womb, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And the idea of identifying this with the womb, it gives us an appreciation of the language that God uses concerning travail, as a woman with travail, same thing, ready to give birth. We see this kind of an idea in the in Revelation chapter 12, where we see the picture of the body of Christ ready to bring forth the man child, and she's in travail, and then the child is caught up into the heavens. In other words, that's the picture of the Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he likens the same kind of language also at the end of the world, again in travail, ready to give birth. And the Bible also identifies with the corporate body, the harlot, the Jerusalem below, the other woman, as one who has more children than she who hath a husband. And the one that hath a husband is the body of Christ. And I think the next study we're going to do, we're going to look at the belly of the beast. I think that that might be an interesting study. I've been working on that, and I'm sure I'll have it ready by the next study I give. So, but anyway, we look into Matthew chapter 24. We read in verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now the focus in the language here is there shall not be left one stone in this place. And God is focusing in response to what the disciples have said to them concerning the temples. He was looking down from the mountains and the hills, and they're looking down and they're saying, "Look at these beautiful buildings." And the Lord says, "In this place, in these buildings, in this corporate body, in the place where I am feeding my children, there'll not be left one stone upon another." And the stone that God has in view, of course, is the believers. "Ye are the lively stones, and are built up a spiritual house. And in this place there shall not be left one stone upon another." There'll be no construction of the body in these days anymore. In those days, there shall not be left one stone upon another. But of course, the Lord said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." So outside the church, God continues to build his church. And we are added to the church daily, such as should be saved. And of course, that church is the body of Christ. Okay, so "not one upon another shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Three questions. The second question, which is the question we're looking at, is what shall be the sign? What is the sign? And now Jesus goes through many, many verses describing the Great Tribulation, giving us the picture of the nature of the Great Tribulation, which is false Christ and false prophets and so on. But when he gets down to verse 29, we then read in Matthew 24, verse 29, we read, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened." That's the light of the gospel. "The moon shall not give her light." That's the law, the word of God. "The stars shall fall from heaven." That's the body of Christ. "And the powers of heaven shall be shaken." A great earthquake. Every mountain, every island will be moved out of its place. "The heavens shall be shaken." The body of Christ shall be shaken. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man." So it is after the sun being darkened. And when was the sun darkened? Read about that, Revelation chapter 9, fifth trumpet, Satan loosed. And the bottomless pit is opened, and out comes the smoke of a great furnace, darkens the sun, the moon, the stars, and so on. No light of the gospel going forward. But it is after that, "and the heavens shall be shaken." The fact that they're being shaken is the idea of the depart out, the removing of the body of Christ. That is the great earthquake. That the high places are made low, the mountains are moved, the islands are moved. Why? Because the body of Christ has been moved. There is a great earthquake. It has been taken away. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his messengers with a great sound of a trumpet." That's the sixth trumpet. "And they shall gather together his elect." That's the depart out from the four winds, from the one end of heavens to the other. And then he goes on to tell us, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that is near even at the doors. And I think in this case, the put forth of the fig tree, we read another language where it talks about all the trees shooting forth. And that word shooting forth is the idea of germinating. It is bringing forth the leaf. It's bringing forth the fruit. The fruit is in view. And now it's the time, because of the fruit, the season, the fruit, when God is going to reap. And now you can see the difference between the wheat and the tares. The wheat are bringing forth its fruit, but the tares, which is a weed, is not bringing forth fruit because it's a weed and it cannot bring forth fruit. And now you can, the separation goes, one shall be taken, the other left, two in a bed, two in a field, and so on. You know, to shoot forth, again, we read about this idea in Luke chapter 21, verse 29. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth to germinate, to bud, season, the time of spring is in the air. When you shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. A picture we have of this departing out is also seen in Matthew chapter 25, verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And that, of course, is to come out. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Now the light of the gospel is going forth again as the body of Christ is departing out, and to those behind it is seen as darkness, it is seen as judgment, just as the same picture we've seen in Exodus, where the Lord is talking about the second sign, and he's going to separate the sea, and with the east wind, and they're going to go through the sea on the dry land, and come to the other side, which is a picture of deliverance. But behind us is a dark cloud, is the picture. So it is judgment unto the church, the body of Christ declaring the word. They're hearing it exceedingly loud down into the camps, but it is the sound of judgment, and not the good news, not the sound of deliverance. But unto us on this side, it is light. It is the sound of salvation. It's the sound of deliverance. In Revelation chapter 9, let's look at a few verses here. The sixth trumpet, which is the second woe, which is the depart out. In Revelation 9, we read in verse 12, one woe was past. That's trumpet number 5. Behold, there come two more woes hereafter. So that's trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7. Trumpet number 7 is judgment day itself. Trumpet number 6 is the depart out. And the sixth messenger sounded. That's the depart out. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger, which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And that's the part out. That's the removing of the candlestick. We get another way to look at this, where God tells us in another place, where all those who had life that were in the sea died. And of course, that's a picture of the corporate church, which identifies with the sea. They had life as long as the body of Christ was in it, but when the body of Christ was removed, they died. Let's relate this to Revelation chapter 11. We read in verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And so those who saw them were those who are responding to the gospel. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. The fear of God brings repentance, and that is the work of God. And so great fear fell upon them who saw them, declaring the true gospel, the cloud of witnesses, those who stood upon their feet. As they're coming out of the church, there were many who saw them, and they responded. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, come closer to me, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And again, we are the cloud of witnesses. Heaven is in the body of Christ. It is the cloud is in the heavens. And heavens is in the body, is in the cloud. And their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. There's that earthquake again. The enemies beholding them, seeing the darkness, seeing the judgment, exceedingly loud, wearying themselves to find the door, and cannot find it, Christ being that door. The same hour was there a great earthquake, the shaking of the earth, the mountains being removed, moved, the islands being moved, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And that's the perfection of the completeness of the destruction that God has in view. And the remnant, which is saved by grace, the remnant is saved by grace, the remnant were frightened. God is underscoring, this is the ones that were frightened. These are the ones that fear fell upon them which saw them, just a couple of verses early. The remnant were frightened. The remnant is the body of Christ, those who will respond. And what did they do? They responded to the message of the day, the meat of this season. The hour of judgment has come. Give glory to him. And what did they do? They gave glory to the God of heaven. And God identifies this as the second woe. He says in verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So we know that the second woe is the depart out from comparing these scriptures, Revelation chapter 9, verses 12 through 15, and Revelation 11, verses 11 through 14. We can see how God identifies these two woes, brings them together. One is judgment and darkness coming upon, and the other one is deliverance and the taking out, the removal, all at the same time and referred to as the second woe. let's see. In Luke, Luke 21, verse 6. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that should not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign be when these things shall come to pass? And again, this sign that is in view is the sign of the Son of Man. This is the sign of the end of the world. And I believe we're seeing it clearly identified as the second woe, Christ coming up out of the earth. Christ identified the language. Let me scroll back here a second. Christ identified the language of the whale's belly, coming up out of the whale's belly. Let's go back to that. Matthew 12:39. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly, and God is identifying this as being a picture of Christ going into hell. Jonah is in the whale's belly. That's what he's about to do. He's going to deliver them. This is the sign. But then he identifies it with a new language. And that new language is to be related to the end of the world. And it relates to Jonah being in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. The heart is the direction of the body. The heart is that which drives the individual towards whatever direction it's being driven. If the heart is filled with good, then it is driven towards the Word. If it is filled with evil, it's driven to the God of the belly and not to the God of the Word. So here is God identifying this with the heart of the earth. And the heart of the earth is, what is the heart of the church? What's in the belly of the beast? What is the focus? And of course, it's on a false gospel. So as Christ has come up out of the earth, again, the body of Christ is again going to come up out of the earth. It's going to come out. That's the picture that God gives at the end of the world. Let's see. Luke 21:19. In your patience possess ye your souls. And patience is patiently waiting on the Lord. Patience is, focusing in on the studying of the Word and waiting on the Lord for the Lord to reveal the truth to us. People run haphazardly as they look into the Word of God. They're ready to follow and run with any teaching that is taught, and they cannot defend what they understand. They'll bring a verse up and they'll say this is what it means, and they cannot defend it because it was a private interpretation. But the body of Christ patiently waits on the Lord, waits for the answers and an understanding, constantly going to the Bible. And in your patience possess ye your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and of course, again, this Jerusalem is the city of God, which is the corporate church in this case, and it is compassed with armies, surrounded with armies, encamped with armies of the enemy, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And we know, as we went through the first part of the Great Tribulation, we did look around, and we did see the enemy on the pulpit. We did see the enemy as the elders in the churches, and they had rejected the truth, and they had suppressed the truth, and they have killed the two witnesses. They have killed the body of Christ by silencing them. And we have gone from house to house, city to city, as we have kicked the dust off our feet from one house to another to another. And we saw the encampment. We saw the enemies that have taken over. Then let them which are in Judea, them which are in Christ, flee to the mountains. Depart out. Come out of her, my people. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the country enter therein. Don't come back in. The Lord even commands the cloud that they bring no rain upon it. It becomes a desolate land, a dry land, a place without water. And the vineyard becomes full of thorns and thistles, and there is no fruit. The vineyard being the church, the corporate body. For these be the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And this land, this G, is focusing in on the corporate church. Again, the same word that God uses for the word earth, which is the land, which is the word ge, G-E, it's the corporate church. It's the corporate body. So Jonas was a sign. Jonas was a sign, and the whale represents the heart of the earth. Jonah represents Christ. And we see that the Son of Man is to be delivered out of the belly of the beast. We see Christ delivered out of hell, and we see the body of Christ at the end of the world being delivered again out of the beast, out of the corporate body. Come out of her, my people. We read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, where God likens the kingdom of heaven unto treasure. And of course, the treasure is God's word, hid in a field, the which, when a man hath has found, he hideth, and for joy therefore thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And again, that treasure, of course, is Christ. It is the Word of God. And the field that's in view is the church. And this is during the church age, is the picture. When we find the treasure in the church, we give up all, then we buy that field. We see that the body of Christ is there, and that the gospel is going forward, and we join ourselves to the body there in the working of the bringing forth of the gospel. The treasure represents, Christ himself, the Word of God, and the earth, or the land, or the field, represents the corporate body. And we know that the Lord told us, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What's coming out of your mouth? Whatever's in the heart is what comes out of the mouth. And here God is giving us some information, I think, on the heart of the earth. What's coming up out of the earth? What's coming up out of the mouth? What's coming up out of the heart of the earth? We read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, O generations of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart is where the treasure is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what's coming out of the heart of the church? Well, God tells us, and we read a little early in some other verses, what's coming out of the mouth of the false prophet and the dragon. Well, it's what's in the heart, and it's not the treasures of God. And here, the body of Christ must come out of the heart of the earth, because there's another gospel there. We read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, looking at this word earth, which is the word gay, here it's interpreted the word land, but it's still the word gay, G-E. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land or the gay of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. And again, out of this land, out of this church, shall come Christ. Christ is brought forth, you know, through the land of Israel, which identifies with the land. It is the gay. And it is the land of Judah. Christ is Judah. He owns that land. And out of that land, of course, comes Christ, the Prince of Judah. And he is the governor, and he shall rule. In Acts chapter 2, verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here God is identifying both with Christ delivering and judgment coming upon the corporate church of that day. But he's also giving us a sign and a picture of the end of the world, and again judgment coming up, and the sun being turned to darkness, the moon giving to, the moon turning to blood. In other words, the law of God bringing judgment. And this is the great and notable day of the Lord. So we see this picture as identifying with two things. Just as Christ has come up out of the temple in Matthew 23 and up onto the mountain, he departed out of the temple. He said he leaves it desolate, until thou is able to say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. They never will, and he leaves them desolate. And of course we have the New Testament era, the church age, which we've just come out of. And again, God has given us that picture to tell us what exactly is going to be the end results of today. Again, the body of Christ has come out of the church. He has departed, left them desolate, and he has come out of them. And so we see two pictures here, and the signs that's going on in the earth. Judgment, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, moon to blood. Now that's what's going on. Judgment. We see the first sign, which identifies with the resurrection of the body of Christ, in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we see the second sign, which is the resurrection of the body of Christ again. Okay, one is the person of Jesus Christ, that body. The other is the body of Christ, all of us, the living stones. And we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nation shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And so there is no salvation available. To not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, it means that there is no salvation. Because we are buried with, when salvation is available, figuratively speaking, the spiritual picture that is given is that we are buried with Christ. in his baptism, and we are risen with him, and therefore salvation is available. But if there is no grave, if there is no burial, there is no salvation. And that's the picture, spiritually speaking, here. And they shall they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. There's no salvation there. The corporate body will not be buried because Christ has departed. There is no salvation. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets which tormented them that dwell on the earth. So now they can preach the gospel of whatever gospel they want to preach, because they've got the pulpit, they've got the elderships in the churches. They have control. They have the red dot. They're able to bring forth the message that they want to bring, and so now they can bring and deliver people left and right. They can say that this one's saved and that's one saved. And they do that. They get people to confess Christ, and then they tell them they're saved. They create their own salvation plan. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of Life, that's the Pumanazo, which is the Word of God, after 3 days and a half, the Word of God, or Word of God from God, enters into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Prior to this, we've been bringing the gospel and constantly being suppressed. No one was listening. They didn't want to hear it. We were killed all the day long, unable to preach from the pulpit anymore, unable to teach in the Bible classes anymore, and nobody was hearing the truth. And now, the Pumanazo, the Word of God, enters into them, and they're standing on their feet. They're now declaring the truth, and the churches are hearing. They're hearing the truth of judgment. That's the gospel that they're hearing now. They're not hearing, the gospel is a two-edged sword. They're not hearing the words of deliverance, they're hearing the word of judgment as the body of Christ comes out and declares that the hour of judgment has come. Come out of her, my people. The church is dead. And the candlestick is being removed, as God has warned about in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, particularly chapter 2, I think, is where he brings it up, that he's going to remove the candlestick. He's going to remove the light bearer. The sun's going to become darkened. Let no man deceive you that the day of the Lord will not come, except there first come the apostasia first, the falling away, 100% complete, turning away from the truth, the falling away. So here the Word of God enters into them, but the only thing they're hearing is judgment. Judgment. We get a picture in when Moses went up onto the mountain, and the sounds on the top of the mountain, the thunder and the lightning, and the Bible says, and thunder identifies with the Word of God, particularly in judgment. And those down in the camp heard it, the Bible says, exceedingly loud. They heard the message of judgment. They know. They heard. So, same picture. The Pumanazo, the Word of God, the Word of Life, the Spirit of Life, enters into them. They stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. Those are the remnant. We read about that same language in other places. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. They ascended in heaven in a cloud, and the enemies beheld them. The enemy heard. They saw. They didn't respond to the good news. They denied. They saw the bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They saw the light for darkness and darkness for light. They get in the darkness of the cloud, the judgment of God upon them. I think I'm going to end it there. Let me see. We're just about through an hour here, so we'll end it here. I think we're going to look at the next time we get together. Hopefully I have this other study done, which is looking at the belly of the beast. We're going to look at the dragons of the sea and the habitations of dragons, the den of dragons, the belly of the beast, and so on. And I think we're going to see how it identifies with the corporate church. The belly of the beast is the corporate church. We know that the image of the beast is the corporate church, and the beast God identifies with mankind. The number of the beast is the number of mankind, and it's 666. That's the two-thirds. the two-third, one-third relationship that God speaks about throughout the Bible. And so the beast ultimately is mankind. And it is Satan operating, working, and living, and dwelling, and all of his demons in the hearts of mankind. And that's why Christ says, you know, what's in your heart? What's the treasure in your heart? The mouth speaks, and the treasure is revealed. It is either the word of God, or it is the things of this world. And all of mankind identify with the things of this world unless God puts the treasure, which is Christ, into that earthen vessel. We have the beast, which is mankind collectively. We have the image of the beast, which is the corporate church. And we have the belly of the beast, again, which is the corporate church, the place which God identifies that belly as the womb, the very same word, womb. And out of that womb, you know, we have quite a few things going on. God speaks, again, of a woman in travail, and those who were bringing suck and young ones. In those days, that there was great distress in the land, and so on. And we also, Christ Himself comes up out of that womb, out of that belly, and so does the body of Christ comes out of that belly. God takes us out and removes us, and we are translated. And again, that's a picture of deliverance. But anyway, we'll continue to look at some of these things, maybe a couple more lessons, a couple more studies after this, and continue to build this up. All right. Anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made by anything we're teaching here, feel free to pick up the mic.